We saw that it wasn't started just for an evangelistic source, which it can be, and I'm all for it. We have a Sunday set aside. We're having a guest speaker. I believe it's going to be called Heaven Sunday. And it'll be friends and family as well, and dinner on the grounds and all that kind of stuff. But the sermons that they will be about heaven and so forth. And we can use that as a tool to invite people. So I'm all for evangelistic services. But we saw that, as far as a preacher was concerned, we have to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we have to talk about doctrine. We have to exhort sometimes, rebuke sometimes, encourage and inspire and talk about righteousness. So we have to, as a preacher, God holds us accountable preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, all of it. Teach it, preach it. Use it as examples, things like that. And so what we've been doing, I said all that to say this, what we've been doing on Sunday night is preaching through the book of Matthew. And so, of course, I have been preaching some of it, but obviously we were going verse by verse, systematically, if you want to call it that, and so forth, and just kind of seeing what the Lord was teaching us through Matthew. When we're done with Matthew, we'll see. On Wednesday nights, we were studying Bible study, I guess, on the word prayer or about prayer. And now we're in Psalm 23 and seeing how the sheep's prayer, Lord help me to let you be my shepherd and you lead me and you guide me and you make me to lie down, all that kind of stuff. So just different types of preaching. And I enjoy all of it. There's not a type of preaching that I don't like, I guess, unless it's false preaching. But we have, different ways. And so I said all that to say, I'm glad that you come back on Sunday night. And I think some people that come on Sunday, they think that, it's just the same every time. Obviously, different types of delivery and different types of study and things like that. And so we're continuing to do that on Sunday night right now with Matthew. And in Matthew 23, obviously, we won't take time to read all of it. There are several of the points that we'll read the verse that it comes out of. Just kind of keep us on track there. But we've went from the announcement of the king to the birth of the king to all these things about the king. Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and we see the lineage where he has the right to be the king, the son of David, and so forth. And we've seen all that, and we've seen now he's in his earthly ministry, he's getting to the point where they're going to crucify him. And so 23 here is basically what we would know as his last public message before this took place. And so sometimes when you get your last shot at something, somebody maybe that you're, your enemies with as far as maybe a sports team, you get your last little dig in before the game and all that kind of stuff and things like that. So obviously we know that this is more important than any of that. But Jesus is getting to speak. He's like, it's getting pretty hot and heavy. They're going to start screaming, crucify, crucify, and they're not going to listen to reason. I find no fault in him. That's coming. And, what would you have me do with him? Don't put that on me. And we see the passing of the buck. We'll see that. And, it was basically put out there. He's done nothing wrong. And so they think they've got a way out, and they're like, okay, can we just throw y'all Barabbas out here? Jesus. And so, they obviously crucified Jesus. And so that's coming. But he knows that. And so he's sitting here. And at this place, he sees, I guess, maybe the grip that the Pharisees and the scribes and the publicans and other people, or the Herodians, is getting to people. And that false religion's getting out there. And he's like, I'm here telling you the truth. I'm here preaching the truth. And so it's kind of like, in their day and in our day, it's not that we, if we want to name any other religion out there, it's not that we despise Catholics or despise Methodists or despise, anybody out there. And I'm not saying all of them preach a false religion, but when they have that, what we believe sets us at aught. And so forth. And so, he doesn't hate the Pharisees. We saw this morning that there are some things he hates. And we saw that he's like, look, I don't want to hear your singing. I don't want to hear what you're saying. I don't want to hear your excitement. Why? Because you put that worship above me. It's all about your worship. And these guys, that's what they had done. They had put their position, their knowledge above Christ. And so now he's I hate to use the word forced to say something, but just feels like he needs to say something. And so that's what we're going to look at in chapter 23. He says something to three different people. He says something to the crowd that's around, because the Pharisees had said something out loud. It wasn't that Jesus wanted to bring this out in public. It wasn't that he wanted to do this, but they had said some things and was pushing their beliefs on the crowd. And Jesus had to stand up and say, whoa, whoa. And he said, crowd, listen, this is what they're saying. This is what they're trying to get you to think and believe. And this is what the truth is. So he's speaking to the crowd. And then he turns from the crowd to those people, to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and says, and he starts saying, whoa. You know, and he's maybe pointing his finger. He's maybe saying, you know, you guys looking at him eyeball to eyeball, and said, this is where you're wrong. 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 And again, we're going to see here, he didn't lose his temper. He wasn't flying off the handle like some of us do. And I've been there. I've flown. And you know, said something in anger and things like that. So he hadn't lost it. He wasn't. They didn't get on his last nerve, and now he's just binging, things like that. No, he's telling the truth in love. And so then, so he goes from talking to the crowd, saying, "Hey, they're preaching to you a false doctrine here, and they're putting emphasis on things that don't need to have emphasis put on them." And so he says that to everybody. Then he turns to them and says, "Now look, you need to stop. Whoa, that's what means. Stop, stop saying that. Stop believing that. Stop doing that." Giving them a chance to get saved. He does. And then he speaks to the third group. He speaks to is all of Jerusalem. So even though they weren't there in the crowd, and even though they weren't the Pharisees, he knew that word would get out. And he said, so listen, all of y'all in the future. And of course, that's why he preserved the Word of God for us, so we could hear even what he was saying to them back then. And so that's what chapter 23 is all about. The three people that he speaks to, and it's known as the denunciation, the king's denunciation. And so denunciate or denounce, obviously not a word that we use a lot. We use the word announce. But you put a denounce in front of that, and of course he's basically announcing their falsehood or their evil. And so that's what the denunciation of the king, or the denounce. The denounce basically means to pronounce, especially publicly, to be blameworthy of evil. So it's a little bit more stern than just an announcement. Hey guys, I'm just letting y'all know a piece of information. No, he has some authority behind it. And he's calling them out. So that's what the denouncement of the king. And so he was proclaiming or announcing threateningly. In other words, he hadn't lost it. He wasn't saying, you call my mama something one more time, I'm going to, you know, dot your I's and cross your T's. He wasn't responding, you know, fighting, but it was a threat. And again, it was not necessarily a threat that didn't have anything. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to whip you or I'm going to do this to you. And they really don't mean it. They're just running off the map. No, he's like, look, if you don't stop and you don't change your mind, and we'll see. He basically says, your hell is going to be hotter than just a normal person. And so he is denouncing or proclaiming an announcement threateningly. He's also informing them or accusing them formally. So in other words, he's making an announcement. I'll just have you know, or by the way, or thus saith the Lord. He's announcing it formally. And again, it's just not something that he's taking lighthearted. It's not something that he's just like, you know, running off the mouth. No, he's denouncing. He's making these announcements publicly. And so we see here Jesus basically, in our terminology or my terminology, Jesus is calling them out. Hey, put up or shut up. Hey, change or else. He's calling them out and he's pointing them out. And he's letting them know that, the scribes, if they're all about their position, that's not going to get them to heaven. I know they do an important job of copying out the Scriptures. I get it. But if that's what they're trusting to get them to heaven, they're falling short. The Pharisees, I know they give and they pray and they dress a certain way and things like that. But if that's what they're trusting in to get them to heaven, they're going to fall short. So he's calling them out, and then they're saying they're basically hypocrites. Because a lot of them, and we'll see this in the chapter, a lot of them that said that they did or believed that and behaved that way was kind of trying to force it on the people around them. And maybe saying, you know, do as I say, not as I do. We'll see that Jesus kind of, I guess, alludes to the fact that they They didn't even do all the things that they were trying to put on the people. They just worried about their position and their monetary and things like that. So he's calling them out for all these things. So here the Lord was, this was his last public message, and he was giving a scathing denunciation. And so I've been in a scathing conversation before. It usually came after go to your room or, you know, over the intercom. James, Robert, Stanley, come to the office. Oh, no. All right. And I've been on the end of a scathing denunciation. You've done this and you've done this and you've done this. And if you don't stop this, that, and the other. So I get it. And so these guys were getting called out. And it says here they were getting that scathing denunciation, not because he was mad at them, not because he didn't like them, but because they were, and here was Jesus' whole problem. They were spreading false religion in the guise of truth. And that really upset the Lord. You know, he says, you're lying to these people. And the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. You are preaching a false gospel. And the Bible says not to do that. If anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And so he's obviously calling them out. And they're spreading false religion under the guise of truth. So not all Pharisees at this time were hypocrites. It says here, but some of them thought they had arrived and they had it all figured out. These were the leaders at the time. You know, we are, and we're going to see some names that they called themselves and had people call them that the Bible says don't. They were taking advantage of their position and thought they had arrived. They thought they had it all figured out. And it says here, they gave and prayed publicly to be seen of men. We know that's what a Pharisee was doing. But most of the Pharisees were middle class businessmen who started out sincere in their nature, but allowed some of that stuff to go to their head. Believe in some of the quests that the others, and you know, they were saying that it was truth and holiness, but it wasn't. But the name Pharisee came from those that were separate. Okay, and so again, to be separate is not a bad thing. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. So that's a good thing. But our coming out or our being different or our being separated from is not our salvation. And it's not what makes us better than anybody else. We still deserve hell. And so that's what happened. They kind of maybe got it messed, or not maybe, but they got it messed up in their head that these, I guess, rules that they followed, their traditions that they followed, superseded Jesus, and they didn't need him. And that's why they were against him, because he was putting down what they taught. And so it says here, they were separated from the Gentiles, and they didn't talk to each other. In Samaritans, they would have to go on the other side of the streets and things like that. Unclean Jews, they did not participate with them. And anybody that practiced the law, that didn't practice the law, and they were a publican or a sinner, they didn't fellowship with them. So they were against everybody. And that's found in Luke 15:12. It says here, anyone that would oppose their traditions, they were just marked. And, just ridiculed and so forth. So among them, there were a few that found the truth. So in these leaders that were preaching this and teaching this, that, you know, we ought to be seen of men and wear the phylacteries and, pray this way and give this way. They were all religious leaders. They didn't want Jesus. But some of them found the truth. And so this indicates that Jesus made it a possibility for all of them to come to repentance. Like the Bible says, it's not His will that any should perish. So even a Pharisee that was teaching false religion, Jesus wanted them to get saved too. And we have a couple of them in the Bible. And the first one that comes to mind is Nicodemus. I mean, he was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was preaching and teaching just like them. He wore the phylacteries. He had the long garment with the bigger tassels than everybody else. And he thought this and he thought that. But inside of him, he knew there's something not right. I guarantee you, all the other ones had that same feeling, but just would not admit it. I mean, you tell somebody, are you a sinner? Nope. They know they lied. They know they're a sinner. And things like that. And so, but Nicodemus, we know he finally came to Jesus and said, look, I've been wearing the phylacteries like they have. I've been preaching the falsehood like they've been preaching. I've been practicing this, and I've studied the law, and I do this and I do that. Well, what's this empty feeling that I have? And obviously Jesus said, Nicodemus, what you need is you need to be born again. you need to get saved. And you know the story. He's like, what's that? Go back in my mom? Start all over? Thing? He's like, no, you need to be born in the Spirit. You need to get saved. And we know that he got born again. So there was one of those Pharisees that Jesus was fixing to call out that had gotten saved. Another one, Joseph of Arimathea, John 19:38. He was in that crowd that I guess it kind of got captivated. Truly, this was the Son of God. All right, so he had that mentality. He was a Pharisee. He taught all the false cults. He dressed in a certain way and things like that. And lo and behold, watching all that, he's like, that's Jesus. That's God's Son. Can I have His body? I'll take it. He can have my tomb. And so forth. So we see there was another one. And then if you look in Mark 12:32-34, it doesn't give this man's name. It says that it says an unnamed man. And he said in Mark 12:32-34, it says, Master, Thou hast said the truth. There is one God and there's none other. So here was a Pharisee that taught like all these ones that he's fixing to call out that got it. He's like, dude, it really doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't really matter what our traditions are. There's only one God and there's not another one. And so we have three examples in the Bible where these Pharisees that he's fixing to call out. So don't think Jesus just hated Pharisees. He just said, I'm just going to do away with all of them. No, he loved them all. He was going to die for them just like he died for the thieves on either side of him. And so forth. And so we see that he did that. So, but most part of this religion that they used was to promote themselves and for their material gain. So they believed a falsehood and they loved that position. And they're like, I know what I'm talking about. And I'm this and I'm that. And they got all pharisaical. And then because of that, They had some jack. They had some money. And they said, look, we got to keep this going. Why? Because I want to keep my position and I want to keep my bank account like it is. And so not only were they preaching a falsehood and a lie, they liked it. And they liked that position and they liked what it brought them. So no wonder Jesus was denouncing them. So, I mean, it wasn't just something like they said, well, there might not be a God, or Jesus might not be the Messiah. No, I mean, they were teaching against it and so forth. And so we see here the first thing he did, I already told you the outline, but number one, what he said to the crowd. This is found in verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. And then spake Jesus unto the multitude. And there it is. He's speaking to the crowd. And his disciples were unto the disciples saying, the scribes, the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. So they know the Bible, or the portion that they had of it at the time. They know it. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that you observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So in other words, Jesus is calling them out saying, look guys, all this stuff you're preaching to them and telling them to do, you don't even do it. So, you know, how hypocritical is that? It's kind of like me saying, you know, don't you drink? And I'm going to the bar after church. Don't you cuss? And I'm going to go, boop, 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 boop. You know, Brother Todd has to put some beep, 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 beep back there on the internet back there. But, you know, I'm not going to say don't do because of Bible and then do it. That's hypocritical. And these guys, that was one thing that Jesus said to do. Y'all are saying and doing, and you're telling them to do, and y'all aren't. So all therefore, whatsoever they bid, don't do it. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be born. I mean, they were putting so much on people that, you know, they couldn't even hardly make it in life. They were just making it heavy. It says here, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with whom there be their fingers. And it's kind of like this. And again, take this how you want to out there in internet land or live stream land. I don't think a preacher ought to say, you better pass out tracts, you better witness, you better share the gospel, and then don't do it. I mean, what's up with that? That's what they were doing. You know, the pastor tells the whole church, get some tracts, get them in your pockets, and pass them out. And they don't pass them out. Hypocrite. You share the gospel. I'm not saying anything. Hypocrite. All right, I'm preaching to my position. So we got to do it. The preacher's got to be the example. Hey, let's. That's why this morning in Sunday school class, I scratched out all the you better and you do and you do is, and I wrote the word we. I want to train my brain to say that. We need to. Not you need to. I don't want to be pharisaical. And that's what Jesus was saying. This is what they're doing. They're not living what they're telling you to do. They're putting all that heaviness on your shoulders. You know, kind of like the pastor. Y'all got to build this church. Y'all got to do this. Y'all got to do that. Y'all got... No. We. What we need to do is lift up the name of Jesus and let Him draw all men. Let's let Him do His job. I will build my church. So, but we all need to be a part of it. And so here we see here, I can't do that. I can't come down to the lowly people and pass out a gospel tract. I can't speak to the wicked heathen. Y'all need to do that. And Jesus was calling out on it. Now it says here, but they, all their works they do to be seen of men. Only thing they say and only thing they do is just to make it sound good, make everybody think, oh man, yeah, they're great spiritual people. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. And so basically what that means, a phylactery, it was like a little leather box, and they would strap it on their forehead, and inside that box it would have a portion of Scripture. And they would wrap them around their arms, and they would have basically Scripture all over themselves. Okay, and that's what Jesus was like, you know, yeah, you look the part, but you're not living what those verses say. And then it says here that they enlarge the hymns, in other words, their tassels on their garment, robe, whatever, they were bigger than everybody else's. Why? Because we have a position. So our tassels must be bigger. We've got to look more supreme, things like that. And again, I'm all for looking the best you can and acting like a Christian, you know, quoting Scripture, but it's kind of like, you know, you've seen people with maybe what they call a Christian witness t-shirt, something about God, but then you hear them cussing a blue streak. Your shirt and your mouth ain't meshing. All right? In other words, or they get on, you know, TV and they give God the glory for something, scoring a touchdown, but then, blah, 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 blah. What you're saying and what you're, you know, living is not jiving. And so that's what he was saying here. Look, y'all got the phylacteries on you. You got your big old tassels on your garment, but you're not living what you're preaching. And he's basically showing everybody that publicly. Then it goes on to say in verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats and the synagogues. In other words, they like it when it's a big deal, when their position is getting prominence. And they're having all these festivities, and they're getting the bark orders, and you know they like this and they like that. Again, same thing. You know, a pastor ought to pass out tracts and, you know, witness and be a light and the salt, just like all the members should. But same thing here. If it's a revival meeting or things like that, we can't get all big-headed. You know, whoopee-doo. It's for the glory of God. It's for the whole church. And so these guys, they wanted to have these feasts and have these things so they could get marched in and set at the head table and recognized, and said, look, that's not what it's all about. And it goes on to say that they start calling them different names. And so what we're going to look at real quick says here, they had a false concept of what righteousness was. They thought their position got them righteousness. It's not our position. They assumed authority to be their own, but the Bible says there's no authority unless God gave it. And it says here, they said, do what we say, not what we... Or, you know, do what we say, and we're not going to do it. They were, you know, that type of person. They put themselves above Moses and the law. They're like, look, we know what the Bible says, especially the scribes. We copy it down. We know what it says, but we believe and we think. In other words, they put themselves above the power of God and the authority of God. And then they put themselves above God, and it says that they would work. They would only obey God's word. Or they would not obey God's word, they would obey the traditions of men. So their pride, and this was their mindset, and this is what Jesus was calling them out in front of everybody was. What they're saying is that they know better than God, they know better than His word, and they really don't care what God or His word says. what they think is more important. That's what he was calling them out for. So the Pharisees' righteousness meant outward conformity. This is what they were preaching. Outward conformity. And we saw this morning that the outward and the inward count. The inward's what God sees, but the outward's what the man sees. And man should see our works and be able to glorify God. So both are more important, but they were all about the conformity, the outward conformity, and they ignored the law, and they ignored the condition of the heart. And it says here, they were careful to say the right words. They were careful to follow the right ceremonies, but they ignored the inward drawing of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, but in the hidden parts thou shalt make known thy wisdom." And so, of course, we want to know God on the outward and the inward. And we want God to be pleased with both. So we see here they had a false concept of ministry in verse 4. It was all about, it says here they put heavy burdens on people. But then the last verse says here they basically would not lift a finger. They didn't do anything. So they had a false concept of ministry. The ministry was, let's all be the salt. Let's all be the light. Let's all participate in getting the gospel out. Not you. And they got to just sit there on their blessed assurance. So they did that. They had a false sense of ministry. And it says here that it was harder. They were harder on others than themselves. And Jesus wants that. He wants to make it easier. So here we see here that they were putting heavy burdens on the shoulders of people and weren't doing anything. It was all on, on the people. And you need to do this, you need to do this. But what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he said, "Hey, come unto me, all you that labor." So he wants us all to labor. But he says, what I want you to do is do that, but all come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, "Hey, take my yoke upon you." I'll be right there in the trenches with you. I'll get in one yoke, you get in the other, and we'll do this thing together. Learn of me. And obviously these Pharisees, they weren't saying that at all. They were saying, we're the boss. You call us this. You respect us. And you do this, and you do this, and it's all on you while we just sit here and do nothing. But Jesus said, hey, I'll come down there and work with you. I'll take the other side of that yoke. You can learn of me. And for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For your yoke is, or my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And so that's what Jesus was preaching, where the Pharisees were preaching hard on their shoulders. So Jesus never asked them to do anything that he didn't do first. The Pharisees commanded them, and it says here, and they did proselyte. It's right there in the Bible. And they did proselyte. Now, obviously, the word proselyte, maybe in our realm, is for me or us as a church we know so-and-so is a member of this church. And we go try to proselyte them to our church. That's how it's used in our day and time. Now, it's kind of like this. If they're in a church that's teaching them that baptism saves them, I don't know that that's proselyting, because they're at a church that's preaching not the truth. All right. So again, you got that there. But the Pharisees, they say basically they proselyted. So in other words, Jesus was saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the substitutionary death for everybody. I'm the Messiah." And they were like, no. And so what they were proselyting was the truth. They were stealing that from people and saying, no, that's not the way. You got to keep this, and you got to dress this way and act this way and talk this way, and you got to do this for me and do that for me. And so they were proselyting their hearts, stealing their hearts from Jesus. And it says here they were dictators. They were not spiritual leaders. They didn't say, hey, let's do this. They said, hey, you do that. And they had a false concept of greatness. And this is found in verses 5 through 12. So in their mind, they were like, and there was places in the Bible where even his disciples said, "Jesus, who's the greatest? Who's going to get to sit on your right hand and on your left hand?" And a lot of people worry about that. And the Pharisees were no different. And they were saying, "I'm the greatest because I have this position." And we're going to see some names that some other religions, they still use today. But the Bible right here says, don't. And I don't want you to ever call me one of these names. Jesus made his disciples. Don't you call me that. All right? And so we see that they were all about the greatness was in their position. So it says here, to see them succeed in their recognition and their praise of men, it is upsetting. And they were not concerned about God's approval at all. They used their religion to attract the attention of men and to not glorify God. But God says that we're supposed to glorify Him. And so in Matthew 5:16, I believe it's one of our verses behind me here, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." So we see that it is the inside and the outside. It's important. The Pharisee, they those phylacteries, they had those scriptures on their head. It was all about what it looked like on the outside and on their arms. And Deuteronomy 6:8 and Deuteronomy 11:18 talk about those phylacteries. And it was to be seen of men and things like that. They just wanted to let it be seen. They didn't want to live it and see it. They just wanted to see it. So the size of their tassels were more important to them. All this position, they thought their position was what marked greatness. And Jesus was the greatest. The Bible even says it. But He didn't have, to wear phylacteries. He didn't have to have bigger tassels. The Bible even says He took on the form of a servant. So He was the greatest. But they thought their titles, their position was a status of greatness. And we see right here, I believe it's in verse 7, and they wanted that name Rabbi. Rabbi. And why? Because Rabbi was a coveted title, and it was a religious leader, and it was known as the greatest one. And they wanted to be called Rabbi. And so it says here, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ." And so He was calling them out. All these guys are out here, they're forcing these things on you. They're wearing funky clothes and funky tassels. And they're saying that that religion is going to get you to heaven. They're telling you a lie. And then their most, coveted position is to be a rabbi. Not to be a saved Christian. All right? And so He was calling them out for it. And in the Bible, He says, "I say, call nobody rabbi." Verse 9 says, "Call no man father." Right? There's religions even in our day still call people rabbi. The Bible says not to. There's still religions out there today that say, call people father. The Bible says not to. And it's red letters. Jesus is the one that said it. And so He's like, "Hey, call nobody a rabbi. There's nobody better than God. Don't call anybody father." And so we see that He's calling them out. That's not the truth. That's you're putting, the emphasis on the title, and you're saying that that's great. John 3:30 says this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Obviously, they didn't have this mindset, and He was calling them out for it. Jesus had the highest title. He was God and Master. In John 13:12-17, He basically, this is where he said, "Look, don't call me Rabbi. Don't call me Father. Matter of fact, sit down, take your sandals off. I'm going to wash all y'all's feet." So we see here that was the greatness. Not, "I'm Rabbi. I'm Father so-and-so. I'm this, I'm that." Jesus showed them, said, no. And he was telling the crowd. So that's what He said to the crowd, verses 1 through 12. Now He turns in verse 13, and He's talking to them eyeball to eyeball. Again, I've been in trouble with my dad. I've been in trouble with teachers. I've been in trouble. I don't guess I've ever been in trouble with the law, thank the Lord, other than a ticket, I guess. But I've had people look at me in my eye, and they would say, "Hey, look right here. I'm talking to you." So again, we see that Jesus, again, He wasn't losing it. He wasn't blowing a gasket. He wasn't getting in the flesh. Right? He had told all of these people in the crowd that this is why I'm upset with them, and this is why they're upset with me. This is why they want to crucify me, because they know that I know that this is their mindset. That they want their clothes and their position and their authority and their, monetary stuff. They want all that. And if y'all say that I'm the Messiah and I'm the one that's going to take away the sins of the world, they really don't have a job. Now, they can get saved just like Nicodemus did and Joseph did and the other man that's unnamed did. And they can serve me too. They can go to heaven one day. And that would be way better than them locking their heels and saying, "No, I'm going to keep doing this and I'm going to keep preaching this." Why? Because I like the position. I like the prestige. I like the power. I like the money. And so he's calling them out. So now He's turning from telling the crowd about these guys to now He's pointing His finger, maybe, at least looking eyeball to eyeball with them. And He's talking to the Pharisees in verse 13. It says, "But woe unto you." And again, it's right there. "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, you're keeping people from getting saved. That's what it's talking about. And so that's why Jesus couldn't let it go. He said, look, that junk that y'all are preaching and teaching, if people believe it, you're keeping them out of heaven. And so he says, and neither, ye go yourselves. And if you're trusting in that, you're going to bust hell wide open too. You need to get saved. So he's calling them out. He says here, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So he tells them, woe, right there, verse 13. And then he starts again on verse 14. Woe. So Jesus did not lose his temper. He did not go off in anger and start thinking, and he did not hate them. The Bible basically teaches that he loves the sin. I'm sorry. He loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Better make sure I get that right. Woo! All right. Almost spread some false doctrine there myself. But anyway, we see here that he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And there's some things that he hates, and we read some of it this morning. But he was upset that they were blinded. So this is where his anger was. His anger wasn't against them. His anger was against their sin, yes. But his biggest concern, and this is the way it is when your loved one won't listen to you. And you're like, look, I'm just trying to tell you how you can go to heaven. And they've been taught something else, or maybe they're just mindsets like this. And you just, it hurts so bad. It aggravates you so much. And you wish you could just show them. All right, but then sometimes it comes across as anger. Sometimes it comes across as, you know, you don't even like me. And so, but he's sitting here, he's not losing it, but he's upset that they've been blinded. How in the world can you believe that? How can you believe that you came from a monkey? Or how can you believe that you can work your way to heaven? Or how can you believe? And so he's upset. So he's saying, look, whoa, stop. All right? Don't do that. Because if you're doing that, verse 13, whoa, you're sending people to hell. And you're going to hell as well. Verse 14, or 13, I'll read it again. It says here, you have shut up the kingdom. You're not going to heaven and you're keeping other people from going to heaven. Luke 11:52 says this, ye have taken away the key of knowledge. So in the same, I guess, premise here, the same teaching over in Luke about the same subject, that's what he told them. You are taking away the key to knowledge. And we know the Bible says, hey, Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered that. He's made it possible for us to go to heaven. And what you're doing by teaching Pharisaicalism and, you know, position and traditions of man and things like that, you're taking away the key of knowledge. You're keeping them from doing it. So then number two, woe, is found in verse 14. And again, we won't take time to read all these because I got to get it because there's eight of them. Number two says here, woe. And basically, he's talking about their long prayers. And again, they're doing that for their position. They're doing that to be seen of men. They're doing that. And he even says, and that pretty much, I don't know if he says these words, but he says, that junk that you're putting out there, you're devouring widows. I mean, godly little ladies or sweet little ladies, I don't guess they were godly if they weren't saved, but those sweet little ladies that you're convincing to give their money to your stuff and all that kind of stuff, you're devouring them. You're taking advantage of your position. 1 Thessalonians 2:5 says this, for neither at any time use we flattering words. So you get up there and you wax eloquence with your prayer and the little widows are going, oh, they're so godly. Just listen to them. I mean, they've got to be telling me the truth. And you're devouring her. I mean, he's called them out. And again, 1 Thessalonians 2:5 says, these flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, and God is witness. So in other words, he's saying, all that stuff that you're making those long prayers and you're bewildering people, like, oh my goodness, it sounds so spiritual. It sounds so right. That's got to be it. And you're doing that. God's watching. And then he tells them right there in verse 14, it says, last three words, and ye shall receive greater damnation. And so he's like, look, guys, you need to stop what you're doing. Because number one, in verse 13, you're going to hell and you're keeping other people, or you're bringing other people with you. And because of that, it says here, your damnation is going to be greater. Verse 15, third woe. And he basically was saying here, you're basically making them twofold childs of hell. So verse 15 says, whoa, stop, quit spreading that. Because now what's happening is they're believing your long prayers and then you've got them convinced that what you're telling me is the truth. And so then when they hear me or they hear one of my disciples tell them the truth, they're like, no, that's not what I heard. The Pharisee said this, and that godly guy that prays, oh man, I just love to hear him. He just sounds so godly and so impressive, and he's got to be telling me the truth. So now I've got to convince them that you're a buffoon, you're lying to them, and I'm telling them the truth. So now I have two obstacles. You've proselyted them away from the truth to the lie, and Jesus was condemning them, saying, you know, you're not saved, they're not saved, and now they're a twofold child of hell. Verse 16, the fourth woe. He basically calls them out for being greedy of gain and being blind, basically. And he says, you know, you're blind of the truth, you're making other people blind of the truth. You're blind of true values, you're making other people blind of true values. You're blind to the oath as a spiritual leader that you have supposed to have taken. All right, it's kind of like being ordained, you know, and laying hands and praying and things like that. But what you're saying is that I'm promising I'll preach this and this only. And I'm not going to add my 2 cents worth, and I'm not going to take away anything that God says. And so he's like, look, you're blind of the oath that you took if you have that spiritual leadership. And then it says here, all you're worrying about is gold, filthy lucre, and your priorities are messed up. And in that verse, it uses the word Corbin. And Corbin there he was calling them out for that. Which allowed them to rob God and others to maintain their reputation and maintain their financial status. That's what he said, Corbin. He's like, look, all you're doing is so you can keep up your lifestyle. And again, I've known people that, you know, their mindset is, I'm going in the ministry because I can talk good and I can wax eloquence and, you know, I won't have to do any physical labor. I was like, well, I've never seen that job. But anyway, I can do this and I'll just, you know, ease through life. Now, again, I don't think these guys were thinking that way. They were thinking they were working their way to heaven. But anyway, he told them, woe there. Verse 23, we'll skip down to verse 23. That's where the fifth woe is. And he basically told them, woe for leaving the weightier matters undone. So in other words, he was not condemning them for dotting those I's and crossing those T's or of looking right and praying and doing and giving and doing the right thing. But he said, there's some weightier matters that y'all don't even touch. And God's all about that. And it's listed there, judgment or doing right, justice, mercy. You can't earn your way to heaven. You have to ask God for His mercy. You can't have faith in your own ability. You got to have faith in God. So he says, yeah, you're wearing phylacteries and yeah, you've got bigger tassels on in your garment and yeah, you're praying in public and you're giving where everybody can see it, but you're not doing justice. You're not preaching mercy and you're not preaching faith. And so it says here, these rulers, he told them, you know, you've got every minute of every day basically planned out by your rules. And they did. I mean, they had to eat certain times and certain places in certain ways. I mean, they had everything just all the way down. And they said, you know, I have to do this. So you're planning every minute of every day, but you're leaving some important areas undone. So woe. The sixth woe is found in verse 25. And he said, woe to them. You know, basically, they were cleaning up the outside. And, of course, they used 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so they said, look, the only things were, you know, important is our heart, our inside. And of course, nobody can see that. And it is important. And God does look at our heart. And that is very, very important. But the Bible does say that man looketh on the outward. And we're supposed to be the salt and the light. So it both is important. So we might say that only the inside counts. But what we do, we basically flip that. They're only worried about the inside, or the outside, not the inside. And God's calling them out. But if we get over here and flip and say, okay, I'm only going to worry about the inside, not the outside, we're just as faulty as they are. We got to have both, the inside and outside. The inside God looks at. The outside man looks at. In Matthew 5:16, man looketh on the outward. And it's supposed to be godliness. It's supposed to be an example. And it's supposed to be salt. And it's supposed to be light. So they can see us and glorify God, which is in heaven. So we see the next woe is found in verses 29 through 33. Woe for being a generation of vipers. And it says here, he persecuted, he said, basically, y'all are persecuting the unsaved, and y'all are persecuting the counterfeit believers. And so you're killing them. And so he told them, quit doing that. Everybody, God loves everybody. God wants everybody saved. So don't condemn these people. You're unclean. You can't get saved. That's not God's truth. And that's what they were doing. They were persecuting and these counterfeit believers. So we see here, if we look at Jesus at this time, he's preaching to the crowd. Now he's preached to the Pharisees. In just a second, we'll see he preached to Jerusalem when we'll be finished. But we're looking at the comparison. So this is what they're hearing from the Pharisees, and now they've heard Jesus. And they're okay, which side do I got to choose? And the Bible talks about that. How long will you halt between two opinions? We still have opinions today. All right? Our flesh and the world and the devil says, do your own thing, live it up, eat, drink, be merry. God says, no, you're a sinner. You need to get saved and live for God and present your body a living sacrifice. Which one should I do? That's exactly where they were. And so we see that Jesus said, hey, the inner man and the outer man is important. The Pharisees would just say, no, it's just the inner man. Jesus was saying, hey, spiritual life is based on Bible principles. The Pharisees would say, no. All right, you gotta be majoring on the rules and the regulations and the position. Jesus said, no. Spirituality is based on character. What you are when nobody's looking. No. Spirituality is based on activity and conformity and position. Again, and the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've got to be transformed, not conformed. The next we see here. Humility and sacrifice of service is what Jesus was preaching. And the Pharisees was no. Pride and position. So they had two opinions here. And Jesus had told the crowd about it. You're going to have to choose. And then he calls the Pharisees out. And then he says, okay, there's going to be some people that hear about this. And so let me speak to them. And that's found in verses 37 through 39, where Jesus spoke to the rest of Jerusalem. And it says right there in verse 37, get over there. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. So he's speaking to them. And so basically he's saying, just like I've just called or told the crowd, and I've called out the Pharisees, I'm sure you're going to hear about it. And so what I'm doing, I'm offering you the choice as well. You can follow the Pharisees and their rules and regulations and judgments all the way to hell. Or you can do what I'm saying. This is what I'm offering to you, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. And so here's your offer, or here's my offer to you. But then what did it say? They rejected it. But you would not. I showed you. The Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites, they're wrong. This is what they're teaching and preaching. Here's what I'm teaching and preaching. You got to decide. And I'm offering it to you. I'm begging you. And you rejected it. He came to his own received him not. You would not. He's like, I offered you, and it says in that verse, just like a hen would spread her wings and the chickens would come and the little chicks would come under her protection. He's like, look, I'm offering you salvation, but you wouldn't come under my wings. You're running out there following the Pharisees. You're doing your own thing. I'm offering you, Jerusalem, salvation, but you would not. I'm offering you, they're talking about service and doing all this, dotting these I's, crossing these T's, and doing these phylacteries, and doing these feasts, and doing this, that, and other. All this service that they're, I'm offering you a service. Okay? You can follow me and let my word conform you, and you hide it in your heart, and you don't sin, and you can live for me, and you can be the salt you like. I'm offering you that, but you would not. And then he's like, but the devil's after me. The world's after me. The flesh is after me. Hey, I got my wings spread. Come over here. Come unto me, all you heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I'm offering you safety. If you'll just hide yourself in me. But you would not. I'm offering you shelter from all the attacks of the falsehoods out there and this world's philosophy. And I don't know what to do. Here, I got my wings spread. Come over here. I'm offering you shelter from that. But you would not. So we see he preached to the crowd. I'm fixing to call these guys out, and this is why. Then he called those guys out and said, hey, you can get saved just like Nicodemus and Joseph and that other guy that got saved. You can have that same plan. But they would not. And then Jerusalem. You heard it all too. I offered it to you, but you would not. So then verse 38, because of that, they got an offer, but they would not. Then verse 38 talks about their house. Okay, again, obviously just for illustration purposes, you go to people's houses that are saved, it should be obvious. You go to people's houses that's not saved, it'll be obvious. And he said, look, I offered it to you. Come get under the wings. But you would not. Now look at your house. It's desolate. It's going to be destroyed. Again, I realize this is heavy. But Jesus is speaking that and said, look, you know, I offered it to you, you would not. And now, you're beaten on the side of the ark, the door's already shut. I offered, but you would not. Great white throne judgment and judgment seat of Christ. Great white throne judgment. So and so came by your house and you would not. This preacher witnessed to you at the hospital, but you would not. Your grandmother prayed for you your whole life, but you would not. Now look at your house. It's going to be in hell forever. Desolate. I get it. It's heavy. All right, but that's what Jesus is saying here. I opened. I offered. You would not. And now look at your house. It's destroyed. It's desolate. Verse 39, he basically says, your loss. All right, it's kind of like, you've been told, hey, you want to go out to eat? Well, I'll take you to this restaurant. No, I can't that day. But, oh, you're lost, man. I'm going to go get a T-bone. All right, I'm going to go get some lobster. I was going to pay for it. You're lost. Ugh. All right. Hey, you want to go fishing? Go have a good time. No, I can't. I got to work. You're lost, man. They're biting. I mean, everything you throw in the water right now, they're just eating it off the line. You're going to miss it. Oh. So that's what he's saying. You're lost. I told the crowd what they were preaching and it was wrong. I even called them out and gave them a chance to get saved. And then I let everybody know, I got my wings spread. You want salvation? You want safety? You want a place to serve? You want some shelter? Come. And you would not. Now your house is desolate. Verse 39, your loss. Ye shall not see me henceforth. Whew. That's why the Bible says when Jesus is calling y'all to listen. Because there will be a time where He's not going to call. And I mean, He was being pretty straightforward in chapter 23. And I was like, wow. So I'm glad that when I heard 10 years old, hey, come here, you want some salvation? Yes, sir. All right, you want some shelter? I'm under there. And it's kind of like, hide behind your big brother. I was the big brother. My sister and brother, they had smart mouths all the time and they'd run and get right behind me. You can't get me. My big brother's here. Jesus, we're brothers. That's what he's saying. You can have shelter, but you would not. All these things. And so, obviously, Jesus was speaking to these three crowds. The whole crowd, the Pharisees, and all of Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, I know, obviously, this was a heavy subject tonight. And obviously, we know that at least some, Nicodemus, Joseph, and this unnamed man, at least those three. And it's kind of like all throughout the Bible. Wasn't there 10 lepers cleansed? But only one came back and said, thank you. God, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to realize we're under those wings if we're saved. We're in that shelter if we're saved. And we can serve you in that realm if we're saved. But help us, Lord, to be like that one that came back and said, Lord, thank you. I appreciate it. That's the safest place to be. That's the most wonderful place to be. And we thank you for that. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us the invitation. The altar's open. If you'd like to just come tell Jesus, thank you for those wings. Altar's open.